take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Numbers chapter number 12. This evening we'll read the first nine verses responsively. I'll begin reading on verse number 1 and then you'll join me on verse number 2. We'll read all the way through verse number 9 like that. Numbers chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Let's finish on verse number 9 together. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what's taken place here together already. Lord, such good reports from Sunday school and the church services this morning from the various groups that met and heard the Word of God taught. Lord, how you spoke to our hearts. Lord, it was wonderful. But this evening is a new service. There's new needs. There's different folks here this evening that were in the service this morning. Lord, we just come to you needy this evening. Hearing the Word of God being preached is wonderful, but we would sure love it if you'd speak to our hearts, if you'd show us something from your Word that would allow us to grow closer to you, maybe showing us something we need to change. Lord, convict us. Show us what we can do more for you. Just use the preacher as he preaches tonight. Fill him with your Holy Spirit's power. We'll yield ourselves to you as we hear the Word of God being preached, and we'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Here in Numbers chapter 12, one of the interesting stories, Moses has a brother and a sister that are mentioned in Scripture, a man named Aaron and a lady named Miriam. Now, Miriam, if you remember, is the one who is, by the way, they were both older than Moses. And Miriam is the one that when Moses' mother put him in the basket and put him in the Nile River and pushed him down river, she's the one that followed the basket down river and met up with Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Look, if you keep him, I know someone who could nurse him, one of the Hebrew women, be glad to take care of him." And she said, "I'll hire her, go get me one." And she ran home and said, "Mama, you ain't gonna believe what happened." Miriam is the one that literally spared Moses' life. Aaron, of course, was the first high priest. He was the one that God would run the priestly line through, and is also the one that God said would go with Moses. Moses was kind of tongue-tied, kind of stuttered when he talked. If you read the book of Exodus, you find out he had a speech impediment. And he was a little embarrassed to go stand before Pharaoh that way and wouldn't go. And God said, "I'll send Aaron and he can be your mouthpiece." I laugh because never one time would they stand before Pharaoh and Aaron spoke, Moses took over the talking. But he was there for moral support. But here in Numbers chapter 12, something happens. And it's a very interesting story. Miriam and Aaron get together and they start complaining against Moses. Matter of fact, they made it pretty personal. If you look in verse number 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. They didn't like their sister-in-law. And they began to criticize Moses because of his wife. Now, they didn't just talk about it amongst themselves. They made it known throughout. Can I tell you something? Negative talk about people is vile. Don't listen to it. Just plain and simple. Gossip's wrong. Doesn't matter who's doing it, you or somebody else. And I learned a long time ago, if you don't give gossips an ear, they can't talk. Don't listen to them. But they begin to criticize the wife of Moses because she was an Ethiopian. Now, let me say this in defense of Miriam and Aaron, and to somewhat Moses, not much is known about Moses' wife. We do know that at one time she got mad at Moses with the circumcision and called him a bloody man. But we don't even know what her name was. It's never mentioned. Not sure she was a godly person. Not sure she supported him. The Bible doesn't say either way. I do know this. There was enough negative, at least implied, to where Miriam and Aaron didn't like her a whole lot. Now, Miriam and Aaron begin to criticize Moses' choice of a wife, and God said, I've had enough. The Bible says that he came down in the cloud that was around the camp of Israel, and he said, Miriam, Moses, and Aaron, get out here. I want to talk to you. Now, I don't know what it was like when you were growing up, but when Dad hollered and he said, I want to talk to both of you, or all three of you, you knew it wasn't going to be a good meeting. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Somebody going to get it, and you're hoping it wasn't you, and you're hoping it was your brother or your sister. I didn't have a sister, so it had to be my brother. But, you know, just when Dad hollered like that, you knew, okay, that was not a voice that, oh, we're having a good meeting. We're going to go on vacation. No. Imagine God coming down and saying, I want to talk to all three of you out here right now. Then when they all three got out there, he said, I want two of you to step forward and get closer. That was, you know, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson. You know, this is not going to be good. can I tell you something? Miriam and Aaron had been critical of a great leader. Matter of fact, God said in verse number 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Later you find out he said, of all my prophets, normally I speak to them in dreams and in visions. He said, but not so with Moses. I speak to him face to face, mouth to mouth, as a man does to his friend. He said, I'm so close to Moses, I come down and talk to him. And you want to criticize him? Can you imagine being Aaron and Miriam standing before God hearing this conversation from God himself? I don't know about you, but I've been dressed down by a lot of leaders before. I do not want to be dressed down by God that way. I remember having to stand there, take it from my dad, going, you know, stand up, yes, sir. Get weak knees, stand up, yes, sir. I can't imagine how bad it would be to get it from God. Kind of like when Jesus rebuked Peter one day and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I've been whacked pretty hard by leaders, but I have never been called the devil. A demon, but not the devil, all right? How wicked and how evil and unjust for them to focus on a weakness or a perceived weakness of a great leader. Did you hear that statement? Miriam and Aaron were focusing on a weakness or a perceived weakness of Moses and began to criticize him, began to attack. They were trying to lift themselves up by saying, well, God can speak to us too. And God said, yeah, let me show you how I'm going to speak to you. And he came down and spoke to him, not the way he did to Moses, but he spoke to him. They're pointing out Moses' perceived weakness to lift themselves up. We must realize that every one of us are sinners.
Yes,
folks, you're a sinner. I know that's a shock to you. I know I'm a sinner, and that's an even bigger shock to you. But I am. We're all sinners. And because of that, we all have weaknesses. But why is it that we humans focus on people's weaknesses? Man focuses on weaknesses due to our pride. God punished Miriam. Matter of fact, God said, Miriam, I'm tired of you. And God gave her the disease of leprosy immediately. Yeah, it wasn't good. She had it all over her body, head to toe, just at the words of his mouth. Moses says, God, would you back off for a second? Would you spare my sister's life and would you spare my brother's life? I love them. God, if you love me, would you spare their life? Even though they've talked critically, would you spare their lives? You know, if ever God and Moses got together on any given day, there would never be a Jew left. He would have killed them all. One day, God says, I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses said, God can't do that. You promised you wouldn't do that. In the very next chapter, Moses is ready to kill them all. Say, God, kill them all. He said, I can't do that. You already told me I can't do that. I'm not doing that. If you ever read through the book of Exodus, it's kind of funny. It really is. And here, God's ready to wipe out Miriam and make her suffer real bad for her critical mouth. And Moses said, would you back off? He said, tell you what, I won't kill her, but she's going to, I'll take it away, but she's going to have to be without the camp for 7 days. She's going to have to go out and live away from everybody, being quarantined for 7 days. Sorry, I had to say it. He said in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. Can you imagine what? Listen to what God said. He said, it's as though her own father should have spit in her face and sent her out. God was a little ticked off, wasn't he? Now watch this. By the way, they criticized Moses' wife. I'm going to say this as cautiously as I can. Nowhere in the scripture does it ever say that Miriam was married. Never in the scripture does it say that she had children. And she wants to criticize Moses' wife? Aaron had two sons. You know what happened to them? Young men named Nadab and Abihu. They were godless people. They burned strange fire before the Lord on the altar of incense, and God killed them. Boom. Bunch of rebels. And they're the ones criticizing Moses? Criticize a man's wife or his choice of a wife, but realize your own wife and family have issues too. Your own life and family has issues too. Now, let's get to the nitty gritty and I'll get us home because you're hungry. You want ice cream.
Amen.
Brother Scott's buying for everybody. Amen. Dunders, here we go. you just went from amen to oh me, right? We humans focus on the weakness of others. We especially focus on the weakness of leaders and great people. Just as Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses for his wife, they didn't realize Moses is probably the greatest leader in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ himself. He led 3.5 to 5 million Jews out of Egypt, out of bondage, through the wilderness, put up with their whining and complaining for 40 years, had them fed, watered, took care of them, their herds, all their animals, their clothing, everything was cared for 40 years and did it without a computer, a cell phone, or anything else. That's like moving the city of Chicago around for 40 years by yourself. Yeah. No man led more people through more difficult situations in the history of the world that I can see than Moses did. Was Moses perfect? Far from it. But he may have been the greatest leader in the Bible outside of Jesus. Why didn't they copy his success? Why did they just criticize his weakness? I want to give you three or four thoughts tonight. Number one, man's sinful pride focuses on the weakness of great people. Because of our sinful pride, we start making statements like this. Well, they're not as good as they think they are. Well, I'm just as good as they are. That's called pride. We try to point out flaws of great people or their family and try to lift ourselves above them because of that one weakness we think we see. It's amazing how somebody can rise to leadership and we want to find one thing that we don't like about them and they ought to go to the booger man because of that one thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. That way you know it's not just my words. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse number 2. Well, let's start verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's John the Baptist. Now wait a minute, everybody look at me. If I used the name Thomas as one of the apostles of the Bible, what would you call him? He's called what? Doubting Thomas. What about doubting John the Baptist? John the Baptist is in prison about ready to get his head chopped off. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and said, I'm about to die. I want to make sure this is worth dying for. Are you really he that says who you say you are? He's about to be killed. He's making sure Jesus is who he says he is. Should we criticize John the Baptist for this? You don't hear much said about it. Say why? Because John the Baptist is the one that prepared the way for the Lord. He was the one that made straight the path for him. He was biologically, he was kind of a what I would call a half cousin to him. Their mothers were sisters. We want to see the weakness in great people so we can justify our own weaknesses and our own failures. Oh, we want to criticize Thomas for doubting, but I wonder how many of you have been critical of doubting the Lord. How many of us are guilty of doubting the Lord at times? Everybody doing okay? Oh, we'll criticize Thomas for it and excuse it in our life. Well, he did it, it's okay. I've said this before. Do you realize most of you would never have asked one of the disciples to be your pastor? At Calvary, they all forsook him. They left the ministry and went back to their secular jobs. Matter of fact, after the resurrection, Jesus finds them out in the fishing business. Do you realize when Jesus was walking on the water, they changed their own doctrine? They believed it was a ghost? It's a spirit. No, it's I. If thou be the Son of God, bid me come thee on the water. Peter wasn't real bright. There ain't no way in the world I'm getting out of a perfectly good boat in the middle of a storm walking on water. I'll jump out of an airplane with a parachute, but I am not getting out of a boat in the middle of the ocean. You say, why? There's sharks out there. There's no sharks up there. You say, yeah, but you could die when you fall. No, you don't die of the fall. You die of the sudden stop at the bottom. The fall is fine. It's that at the bottom that gets you. We look at leaders and we see one little flaw and we want to criticize them. It's kind of like at work, everybody criticizing the boss for that one quality they don't like. Everybody doing okay? just went to being a little bit personal there. Our sinful pride wants us to have a betterness over every other human being in the world. We want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as the scripture says. Well, I can be just as good as they. I could be president too. Well, compared to what we have now, yes. Can I tell you something? Very few people are cut out to be president of the United States. Especially the one that's there now isn't cut out for it. He is a cutout, but it rolled out his ear and fell on the pillow and never found it again. I know I put it somewhere. Where is it, you know? Our pride causes us to want to think we could do a better job. It's amazing how many people pushing the French fryer button at McDonald's thinks they know how to run the McDonald's Corporation. How many people flipping a burger think they know how to run a business better than the people that own it? They've never even made a food order in their life, and they know how to run the company better. Before you get critical of leaders and that one quality that bothers you, how about you look at the qualities that got them to where they are? Why is it that we look at the negative and not the leadership that got them to where they were? Moses wasn't perfect. He murdered a man. But he went back and faced the Pharaoh 40 years later. Everybody doing okay? So, man's sinful pride focuses on the weaknesses of great people. Young people, quit focusing on the mistakes and what you perceive as a mistake of a parent. One day you're going to grow up and have your own kids, and things will come out your mouth that you said you'd never tell your children. Right. Oh, I'll never say that to my kids. Oh. Yeah, you will. Oh, I used to hate the statement. Shut that door. You weren't born in a barn. I ain't paying to heat the outside. I ain't never going to say that. How many times did you hear that in your life? I remember first time something came out of my mouth, I called my dad or my mom and I said, I just want to apologize. What for? Do you remember when you used to say this? Yep, I just said it and I said I would never say it. I apologize. You were right. I was wrong. It's amazing the older you get how smart your parents are. You know, before you get so upset with that one quality, how about we look at the success, not the failure? Number two, we sometimes think that weakness being overcome is what makes somebody great. Listen to this. Just because somebody overcomes a weakness does not make them great. Brother Juan, several months ago, we were out soul winning, making visits, and he made a statement. He said, preacher, and we were talking about some event in history. And he said, if you were then and had to make a decision then, would you have made the same decision? I said, that's not a fair question. I said, and I think I can just about answer it verbatim. I said, too many times in history, we look at an event and we look at how somebody fixed a mistake as the success. Why couldn't we have avoided the war altogether? I said, I think we better go back before that event, go back 15, 20 years. If we would have stopped Hitler from getting an army to begin with and breaking the Treaty of Versailles, and the invasion of Poland and other things, we wouldn't have had to make that decision at the Battle of the Bulge. Right. You see, the problem isn't just that one battle. The problem is we set up a system that allowed for us to even be in the war to begin with. So maybe we ought to go farther back and look at it. I'm glad we won the war. Yes. I'm glad we had a president, after FDR died, that had enough guts to drop the bombs on Japan. Yes. Say, preacher, there was a lot of people killed. There was a lot of lives spared because of it. That's You don't understand. You have to go back before 1960 and read history. The Japanese government, the Japanese leaders made Hitler look like a kindergartner compared to what they did. The Chinese and the Taiwanese were slaughtered much more than even the Jews were by Hitler, and tortured far worse. Oh, they did biological warfare. They would drop certain biological or chemical warfare out of airplanes over entire cities, and then come in and land with special suits on, and they would grab a hold of people, lay them on the ground, and rip them open with no anesthetic just to see the effects of it on their bodies. They would go into towns and villages and find all the pregnant women. And they would gamble on whether it was a boy or a girl, and they would cut the woman's stomach open, and when it came out, whichever soldier won, they got to throw it up in the air and put it on their bayonet. That was just some of the things I can say in public. You don't realize how brutal and ruthless the Japanese were. Harry Truman, thank God for a man that had enough guts to say, drop it. Amen. And then he dropped the second one, and we had two more lined up to drop on Tokyo, and said, if you don't surrender now, two more are headed to Tokyo. They said, we give. It takes strength to have peace. Peace is not tranquility. Peace is victory in war and battle. It takes guts. It takes fortitude to do that. By the way, I know Harry Truman wasn't the most famous president in the world, but he stopped the war. Should have been done long before then. We should have listened to General Patton. Dwight Eisenhower wouldn't pay attention to him. And said, if we stop in Berlin and don't go to Moscow, the next battle we fight is going to be with the communists. And guess what? 7 years later, we're fighting in Korea against the communists.
Yeah.
We don't listen and pay attention to history. We want to stop a certain battle, and we look at that and think, that is what the greatness was. No. Just because you overcome a weakness does not make you a great person.
Amen.
Learning to overcome weakness is good. But let's not focus on overcoming the weakness. How about we copy the success of Moses, not overcoming the weakness of a wife that may not have supported him very much.
Amen.
We have turned Christianity into focusing on the weakest moments of Christ. What is the symbol of Christianity? A cross. The weakest moment of his life on earth. How come we don't focus on an empty tomb?
Amen.
How come we don't focus on a risen Savior? How come we don't focus on those things? Why is it we take the weakest moment? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. After man sinned, God presented the gospel to Adam and Eve, and he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's talking to the devil here, and he said, look, he said, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and thee, and he said, I'm going to crush your head. It's going to bruise the heel of Christ, but I will crush your head. How is it that we look at the crushed, the bruised heel of Jesus at Calvary and not the crushed head of the stinking devil?
Amen.
Guess who's going to lose? I read the last chapter. We win.
Amen.
Why is it that we give the devil so much credit when he's a loser? Everybody doing all right? How about we make the empty tomb? How about we make the word of God the rally cry for Christ instead of Calvary? I'm for Calvary. We needed it for salvation. Yes, we did. But it's more than just Calvary. It's his shed blood. It's his death. It's his burial. And it's his resurrection.
That's right.
It's far more than just the shed blood. He died as our lamb. He resurrected as our high priest. He put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, did away with the temple, did away with that worship, did away with all the symbology of it, and said, I am here. And he started the church while he was here. It was the religious people that crucified him. Who met him in the Garden of Gethsemane? The chief priests and their soldiers. How about we look at the whole life of it instead of just the bruised heel? How about we look at a whole person's life, not just one event? Some of you got saved out of a bad life, all right, but how good have you lived since you got saved? Quit worrying about the bad life. By the way, just because you got saved out of a bad life doesn't make you a good Christian or a victorious Christian. Brother Mike and I've talked about this. He got saved as a 27-year-old young man, drunk, commode-hugging drunk, in your words, drug addiction, you name it, he did it. Wonderful picture of the grace of God. I got saved when I was 4.5 years old. I've been preaching since I was 13. I've never tasted alcohol, thank God. I've not been married and divorced. I've not slept with any woman but my wife. Everybody doing okay? Now watch this. Do you know it takes more grace for that testimony than that testimony? Anybody can go that road. Now I realize coming out of it's pretty tough. Try staying away from it. Try living right. Those temptations came my way too. Everybody doing all right? I'm not lifting me above that. I'm not comparing him to me. What I'm saying is this. We both have different paths in life. And I'm not better than he. He's not better than me. I have weakness too. Don't put me in a room full of electrical wires and expect me to touch them. Mm-mm. Brother Mike will, but I'm not. I'm colorblind. I don't touch wires. Mm-mm-mm-mm. I don't even like going to the store and buying it off the shelf. I hate electricity. I love what it does, but I'm not doing it. Don't put tools in my hand. I can talk about it, but yeah, my dad's back there. Yeah, don't do it. You think I'm kidding? Shoot, I find out what tools are good for. We were out working on deck the other day, and Dad says, I said, can you throw me that screwdriver? He said, you want me to use it for a tent peg? I said, shut up. We were kids that made a tent out in the backyard. We used Dad's screwdrivers. Pound that thing in. Well, we took the tent down, but left a couple screwdrivers out there. And when he was out there mowing, man, we were flinging screwdrivers. Pew, pew, pew. Oh, that didn't go over real well. Yeah, ruining Dad's screwdrivers with a lawnmower was not a good thing. I'm still paying for it 45 years later. Can I tell you something? Just because somebody overcomes a weakness, it doesn't make them great. Number three, and I'll finish. We use a great person's weakness as an excuse not to do right ourselves sometimes. Be careful you don't look back through Scripture and say, well, Peter cussed, so it's okay for me. I hate to disappoint you. It wasn't okay for Peter either. John the Baptist doubted, so I can doubt too. I'm not sure that's such a good idea. How about you? Moses lost his temper. That's why he didn't get to go to the promised land. So if Moses could do it, I can do it too. How about we focus on their successes and not their weaknesses? How about you do everything Moses did before you lose your temper? Amen. How about you do everything John the Baptist did before you claim your doubt? David committed adultery. It's okay for me then. No, it's not. David paid a pretty heavy price. Eventually ended up having a son create rebellion in his own home to where he tried to take the throne away from his own father. He had a son that molested one of his daughters. I could go on and on and on and on about David's weaknesses, but How about we look at the man after God's own heart? Solomon, one of the wisest men in the world, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I would not call that wisdom. Do you know what the curse of polygamy is? Multiple mother-in-laws. Come on now. He wasn't that smart. One mother-in-law is more than necessary, all right? Amen? I knew that one was coming. I figured I might as well turn around. Well, wait a minute. Moses got a taste for successful people that weren't godly, married ungodly women. And as an older man, he began to worship false gods. They turned his heart against God. Samson. Do you know it's said of Samson more than any person in the Bible that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him? And look how his life ended up. In the lap of Delilah with his eyeballs burnt out, grinding at the mill. Great people, sometimes we want to use their weakness as an excuse for us to do wrong. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he made a foolish vow. He made a foolish vow. The contention between Paul and Barnabas was so strong they couldn't even preach together. And the contention between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul was so bad that they wouldn't be together. Paul wasn't the easiest person in the world to get along with. Did you notice the common denominator? Don't look at the negative. God used every one of them in spite of their weaknesses. And God will use you in spite of your weakness. Don't use somebody else's weakness as an excuse for yours. Their weakness did not become their strength. Isn't it amazing how many people were healed by the Apostle Paul, and yet he couldn't heal himself? Think about it. He had an infirmity that God wouldn't take away. Why? Keep him humble. Sometimes God allows a real great person to have a weakness exposed so they stay humble. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I said 2, but I meant chapter 12. You're supposed to do what I mean, not what I say. Boy, did I hear that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. One of the greatest people in all the Bible said that. Paul. He said, I need that weakness to keep me humble, so I quit looking back at what I have done, and I look ahead at what I need to get done. I'm not... Mom's in heaven, I won't get in too much trouble. Let's not think we're hot snot on a silver platter. You're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. We're not as good as we think we are. The higher you go, the more your battle being the God of your own life that you'll have to fight. The more you succeed, the more you'll have to keep yourself humble. Have you ever met somebody so successful that they knew they were successful? Those are some of the most disgusting people in the world to be around. I've met a lot of successful people that are humble and they're good people to be around. I've met millionaires, billionaires, many of them decent people. You know who one of the most vile people in the world I've ever spoken to in my life was? A man named Tommy Lasorda, manager of the LA Dodgers. A vile human. There's a very successful man who allowed his success to be his God. You know who one of the great men in history that I have met, sports history, that I felt like was a decent man? A man named Nolan Ryan. Met him at a Charleston River Dogs game in Charleston, South Carolina when his son was playing single-A ball. Walked over to him and I talked to him and gave him a little of my background. When I was a teenager, was offered two pro contracts to pitch, one of which was with the Royals when he pitched for the Royals. Watch this. He said, how come you didn't take it? I said, God called me to preach. I got a group of teenagers over here. He said, let me shake your hand. He said, you made a good decision. He said, the work that you're doing will last forever. The work I did's done. He said, my career's over. Your career's going on for eternity. I said, well, that leads me to my next question. Can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Big old tears welled up in that former professional athlete's eyes, went down his cheeks, told me how as a 10-year-old boy in Texas he got saved. He didn't let his success go to his head. By the way, I didn't get his signature, didn't want it, didn't want his autograph. Say, why? If I had got that close, it's just a human being. I've met a lot of great preachers. Do you know a lot of great preachers have a lot of great heartaches? A lot of them had children that disappointed them. A lot of them had wives that disappointed them. I know three preachers, if I listed their names right now, three great men, I probably virtually almost every person in this room would know their names. Their wives didn't even support them in their ministry. Didn't leave them, but just didn't support them much. I could go on and on. Before you look at a great person and pick out one fault, does that one fault mean that that preacher is done forever? I know many preachers who have had their children that grown children leave and go out and do wrong, and people say, well, you ought to resign your church. I love my son. But if he messes his life up, that's no bearing on my ministry. It's his choice, not mine. Everybody doing okay? By the way, you'll be glad when it's your kids that I preach this way. I'll be the first one there to pick them up and pick him up too. Say, you're going to get your hands dirty? Yep, they're already dirty. Don't worry about it. That's why I don't believe in getting people up in front of church and telling everybody all the bad things they did. That's called gossip. Wicked is a stinking devil. Well, we have a right as a church to know what they've done. Show me in the scripture where that's at. Before they get up, how about we get you up and tell everybody all the bad things you've done first? Only God's the one that judges sin, not us. Well, you're trying to cover up. No, I don't have to cover it up. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In God's records, it's not even there if they're saved. Now, I'm careful. When we put people to work around here, whether it be in the Sunday school or in the nursery or those types of things, we get a background check done. Say why? I'm trying to protect everybody. I'm not afraid of it. When I started this church, one of the first things I did was I took a background check. When I hired him, we did a background check. And I knew what his background was. I knew how many times he'd been in jail. I mean, folks, I'm cautious. But that doesn't mean that somebody that's got a bad background can't walk through that church door and be in here and be a church member. I know most of your stories. You're still here. Before we look down our pharisaical snoot, how about we just realize everybody's got a weakness?
Yes, sir. That's right.
People in every place or position of leadership are sinners. Can I tell you something? Just because somebody in that same type of position did wrong doesn't mean that everybody in that position's wrong.
Amen.
I'm going to make some statements here. Just because a doctor makes a mistake doesn't mean that all doctors are bad. Did you hear that? Just because a doctor makes a mistake doesn't mean that all doctors are bad. Just because a parent makes a mistake doesn't mean all parents are bad. Scott, your kids have hope. They have their mother. Just because a pastor makes a mistake doesn't mean all preachers are bad. Just because a teacher makes a mistake doesn't mean all teachers are bad. Just because a man makes a mistake doesn't mean all men are from the boogeyman. Just because a lady makes a mistake doesn't mean all ladies are bad. I know there are people in this church, you've been hurt by a man, you don't trust any man in your life. Can I tell you something? You're cheating yourself. You are. There's men in this room, you've been hurt by a lady. That doesn't mean every woman in the world is a bad person. Just because somebody's a boss and has made a mistake doesn't mean all bosses are bad. I disagree with big corporations and big leaders having big salaries as being the bad guy in America.
Amen.
When's the last time a guy standing on the street with a sign, "We'll work for food," paid your paycheck?
Amen.
And if they're standing on the street corner now with a sign saying, "We'll work for food," they're lying. You can't walk into any business anywhere without a sign, "We're hiring."
Amen.
Say, "I'll take you to a job interview." Jump in. Yeah, they're going to go the other direction real fast. Yeah, that's probably true. And in some cases is. Don't label everybody bad because you met one that had a weakness. Why is it that we want to copy somebody's weakness and focus on somebody's weakness? How about we focus on the greatness of a man named Moses? How about we focus on the success of Moses? How about we let me ask you a question. Who else in the world has talked to God face to face, mouth to mouth? Who else did God come down from heaven and stand before his brother and sister and say, "All three of you get out of here and you two get closer," and chew them out for their brother? Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to copy that part of Moses. I'm not worried about the mistakes he made. How about we start copying people's success? Instead of complaining about the boss, how about we copy the success that got him there? Everybody doing all right? Aaron? Miriam? What in the world are you doing complaining about Moses' wife? Aaron, you got enough problem with your own kids. Miriam, nowhere in the scripture does it even say you were married. And you want to criticize Moses for his wife? How about we start copying the success, not the weakness? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe we ought to take inventory of our life. Maybe we ought to get rid of this critical philosophy in America in our own lives of it's constructive criticism. There's no such thing. Constructive and criticism don't go together. It's an oxymoron. Maybe we ought to quit looking at the negative and start looking at the success.